Chapter 11. I just want to give a small challenge concerning what it is to see the growth of a church. You know, we ought to be excited, and when we as missionaries are representing you on the mission field, we want you to see what God is doing. And in the book of Acts chapter 11, we have such a church, an experience that was taking place there, that we're asking God to duplicate in similar matter. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 onward, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word of to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Tonight, I tried to show you a little bit of what God is doing in the hearts of people in Auckland. We are in dire need of a national leadership. We do not have a lot of national leadership, and they are very dependent upon American missionaries because those are the ones who are there the most. But really, we need to be raising up more nationals, and that is our goal, which is very hard if you don't have young men who will stand up and take that place. But you know, when you start seeing people with God working in their heart, this is what you see in verse 23. When Barnabas went to this church, it says, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was," what's it say? "Was glad." And I hope you'll rejoice with us and that you'll be glad at what God is doing in New Zealand. You know, whenever we see the grace of God working in the lives of people, it's a great thing. You got a number of teenagers that are here tonight, and as you look at these young people and you see God working in their hearts, one of the things you want to see is the grace of God working in their hearts. And young people, I want to encourage you teenagers, as you're sitting there, we had a lot of teens who went back to their old way of life. Do you know, as they go back to their old way of life, the thing that they remember the most was the great things that they did while they went to church. But the thing is they won't come back. Because they're afraid of what their friends are going to say. They've been so entrapped by the world. And I want to say something to you young people. You be glad that there's a church here that has a place for you. They want you here. They want you to see the grace of God in your life. And they want to see you grow and do something for God with yourselves. And I hope that you will pay attention to them as they instruct you in the Word of God. You know, as we see the grace of God, sometimes it's hard to see the grace of God. Sometimes we're not looking for it. We're not looking at it. But I want to tell you something. The grace of God is something that can be seen. Did you know that? The grace of God is not just an abstract word that we just talk about and say that we're saved by grace. The grace of God is something that is demonstrated. It is something that is very much visual. Now, let me give you an example of that. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me, please, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. We just had Easter, in which we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find that the Apostle Paul spoke about that moving of the grace of God in his life. And you know, Paul had the experience of God's grace, and it was seen. Now, that's going to be true in your life and mine if we are truly saved. Notice verse 10. Verse 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." You know, we can't help being who we are. We are what God made us. But one of the things we have to understand is that when God saves us by His grace, by the way, how many of you know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? How many of you know that? Raise your hand. Let me see. How many? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Would you say it with me, please? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's verse 10? Yeah, okay. How many of you know that one? Verse 10. Let's say it together. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, so often we read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we forget verse 10. And Paul was trying to tell us that it is not him that's doing the work. As you look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, he said, and his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. In other words, it wasn't empty, it wasn't worthless. God had a purpose. And it says, but I labored, what's that word? Labored more abundantly. That means he did some work, didn't he? You know, we don't do good works to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. And that's what the grace of God does. It shows us how to do good works. And that's why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so good works are something that we do not to be saved. By the way, we don't do it to keep us saved either. And we don't do it so we can be spiritual. We do it because it's the grace of God working in us. Now look at the verse again as Paul finishes. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see, we have to realize that when God saves us by his grace, he doesn't just stop. My life verse is Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I know that God did a work in me. Now, you know what? I have not always yielded to God's way and his will. Now, I don't know if it's just because I'm stubborn. Maybe it is. But did you ever find that difficulty in your own life? You see, sometimes it's we want to do what's right, but we just don't do it, do we? And Paul said this way in Romans chapter 7, the good that I would, I don't do. And that which I wouldn't do, that's what I do. Yeah, and there's a conflict. And we say, why? What happens there? It's because we need to see the grace of God in action. Now, how do you see that? Well, the Bible tells us. Let's take our Bibles and go to Titus chapter 2. Because you can see the grace of God at work. You can identify it when God is working. You know, when we look around the auditorium and we see each other, you've gotten to be able to know each other a lot more than I have. You get to see people when they make a profession in faith in Christ. You get to see some changes that take place in their life. By the way, did you notice the changes in the lives of the teenagers? Did you see the change of the dress, of the hairstyle? You know what? We didn't preach you got to cut your hair, you got to wear these kind of clothes. We never preached that stuff. You know what it was? It was the grace of God working in their hearts, changing because they wanted change. They wanted something that's going to give them a life. And as we looked at what God had been doing, here's what we saw. In Titus chapter 2, Paul is going to teach Titus to go to this church, and he's going to teach a group of people. And as he teaches a group of people, he's going to see some changes in their lives because there are some great needs. You know, every church has great needs, don't they? When people come into the church, they bring their old baggage with them. They bring their old sin. They bring all the things that just get them corruption and causes them to defeat. And they cause them to be backslidden. It causes them to be carnal and fleshly. And that's because we pretty much are fleshly and we're carnal people. But you know, as the grace of God begins to work, Paul was talking about these kind of people. And there's basically four types of people he's referring to in this chapter. In the first part, he's talking about the older, look at with me, verse 2, the aged men. And he tells about these aged men and how they should conduct themselves. Then he goes to the aged women and how they have a responsibility. And then he talks about the aged or the younger women and then the younger men. And as you go through this, you see that he's trying to talk to them about showing, verse 7, please, in all things showing thyself a pattern of what? Good works. Every one of us should have something that's being seen, and that's the works of God in our lives. And it's because God's grace is working in us. Now, as we look at this, we keep going on, and we see that he talks to the next group of people, the fifth people he talks to are the servants. And these are not just servants. These are people who are under the authority of others. You know, every one of us are under the authority of other people. We're not a rule unto ourselves. It doesn't matter how old you are. You have to give submission to somebody over you. And by the way, that's the way God made it. Because the greatest submission you can have is to God. You want God's grace. You want God's blessing. Do you know what the key to that is? Humility. Humility in obedience to Jesus Christ. Because God resisted the proud and he gives grace to who? The humble. And so as you humble yourselves and walk with God, God bestows you with grace. But how do we know what this grace looks like? Well, let's go to verse 10 or verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? All men. So that means everybody in the world is going to be looking for something. If the grace of God has appeared, it's going to be seen somewhere, right? How can something appear if you can't see it? When it appears, you can see it. Well, verse 12 tells us what it is the grace of God is appearing when somebody is saved. Because in verse 12 it says, teaching us. Now that's important because the word teaching there has to deal with a systematic method of learning, of instruction. That's why the book of Proverbs was written, so that we might be wise as we read it and as we partake of its truths and we follow its principles and we live in obedience to what God teaches us. So the grace of God teaches us. Now basically, here's what the grace of God teaches us. Two things. Now that's not hard, is it? If it's only two things, it should be pretty simple. And so let me just show you what the grace of God does teach us. And this is where we have a lot of Christians who throw things out of balance. Because we have what we call standards. We have some rules. We have some regulations. Aren't you glad that there are rules when you drive on the highway? That you have to stay in your own lane? Wouldn't you hate it if somebody decided to use the front of your car as a ramrod? And just smash into you because they felt like it? There are rules to the road. If you don't follow those rules, it can be pretty nasty out there. You know, the same thing's true with God's people. God gives to us particular rules, and there's nothing wrong with them. But I want to tell you something. Honestly, I'm getting tired of people ridiculing me for following the rules of God's word. I asked our people some time ago, since when or when did obedience to the word of God become legalism? Because as soon as you say anything about rules, people say, legalist, legalist. Well, I got news for you. Some people just aren't reading their Bibles. Because all you have to do is read this verse and you're going to find right away that God has some rules. He has something for us to learn. So the two things that grace of God teaches us is number one, look at it with me. It says denying. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So here's the first thing that God says. Say no. Now that's the negative. On the other hand, you have the positive. And the positive is we should what? Live. So we deny, which is negative, and we live, which is positive. I don't know about you, but I just hate being miserable. And I don't like being around miserable people because miserable people tend to make me miserable. And when you get miserable people together, they make everybody else miserable. And you know what I'm talking about? I like to be around people who like life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He didn't come here to make us miserable. Now, I know that you can be going through a lot of misery if you allow circumstances around you to control you. And somebody says, well, what are you doing? Well, under the circumstances. Well, get out from under the circumstances. I mean, that's the easiest thing to do. Here's what God says. First of all, learn to say no. And you only have to say no to two things. You got that? Two things you say no to. Number one, you say no to ungodliness. What's ungodliness? Anything that is not godly. That's not hard, is it? If it's not godlike, say no. Anything that's unrighteous, which is not right. And if things are not right, you just say, you know what? I'm going to deny myself that. But here's the secret that we need to learn. That's what the grace of God teaches us. See, Paul says, that which I would do, I don't. And that which I would not do, that's what I do. Why? Because he had to let the grace of God begin to teach him how to say no to the ungodly, no to the unrighteous things. And that's what the grace of God does. The grace of God comes upon us and empowers us to look at that. Say, you know what? Sin is a wonderful thing. Well, it must be because everybody's doing it. Right? Somebody says, well, sin is so much fun. It is fun. Sin is fun for about that long. Yes. It'll kill you. It'll destroy you.
That's right.
But you know what? People live for thrill of sin. Let me tell you four things about sin that you need to write these down. Number one, sin will take you farther than you want to go.
Amen.
It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you more than you want to pay. And it will make you something you don't want to be. Now, that's a great truth about sin. And you need to remember that. So unless you have the grace of God teaching you, you're just going to continue giving in to that which is ungodly and unrighteous. And we need to say, dear God, please, by your grace in which you saved me, help me to say no and deny this. I'm going to deny myself. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we're going to need to deny sin and deny ungodliness and unrighteousness. The other thing is to live. Now, I love my life. I enjoy living for Christ. I enjoy serving the Lord. I don't know of any other life I'd want than the Christian life. But I'll tell you something. The Christian life is not an easy life to live, is it? Somebody said to me, in fact, many people have said to me, you know, Brother McLean, I never had so much problem in my life until I became a Christian. And you felt that way? Yeah. You know why? Because when you were a child of the devil, he didn't care. He didn't bother you. But as soon as you became a child of God and you began to change and you began to do the things that God wanted you to do, you began to live. And the devil didn't like that. He doesn't want you and me to have eternal life. He doesn't want us to enjoy the things of God. He wants us to get involved in the sin and have us destroyed because he knows that his time is limited. He knows that he doesn't have much longer. But God has given to us eternal life. And we are here to live to the glory of God. And so the grace of God is both negative and positive. If you think that you can just live in the positive, oh, I'm just going to follow Jesus, I'm just going to pray, everything's going to be wonderful, you're asleep. Somebody needs to wake you up because you're having a dream. And I want to tell you something. When you dream, it's not real. It's a dream world. And we can dream up all these wonderful things unless they're nightmares. But otherwise, it's unrealistic. And God wants us to realize that we are going to have problems with sin. We are going to have problems with ungodliness. We are going to have problems with unrighteousness. But that's why he saved us, by his grace. He's given his grace. And it's not, Paul says, it was not given to me in vain. It wasn't given to me as to be something that's worthless. He gave me the grace of God to make me what I am. And it's the grace of God that makes me what I am. It's not me trying to do it. I just want to please God. I wish I could just say no to sin and it'd go away. No more temptation, no more problems. It doesn't work that way. It's something I have to do every day of my life. I have to say no to ungodliness, no to unrighteousness. And I have to say, yes, I'm going to surrender to God. Yes, I'm going to do what God says. And yes, I'm going to do what I'm going to read my Bible. Yes, I'm going to pray. Yes, I'm going to do the things that God wants me to do. But you know what? It's not always easy to say yes, is it? Except by the grace of God. And Paul says that the life that I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you stop and think of the price that it cost the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me to be saved, it's not hard to look back and say, you know what? This desire, this ungodliness, this unrighteousness, this is what Jesus died for to take out of my life. I would not have a life. I would have death. But he gave me life, and he gave it to me more abundantly. And even though I live in this world, and it's a sin-cursed world, it's a wicked world, it's the world that's controlled by the god of this age, and though I am in the world, I'm not of the world, because I have my Heavenly Father who loves me. He's going to provide for me. He's going to care for me. And someday he's sending the Lord Jesus back to get me. And I'm going to be in glory with him forever. That's a life. And it's eternal. And you know what? I think as I get a little older, heaven gets a little bit sweeter. It gets to be a little bit closer to my mind. And I look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Of course, when you're young, man, you think everything's going to be fine. I'm going to have 45 years to live. Well, maybe 40 years to live. Maybe 35. You know, young people think they're going to live forever. And that they, at any time, they can change and switch over. But let me tell you something. You know what we're finding around the world? It's not just in America. It's not just in Christian schools. It's not just in our churches. It's everywhere. Every continent. Every place that young people are finding out that sin for a season is not as wonderful as they thought. And it's destroying them. But they want to see how much they can get into and then get back. And it just keeps going. And you know what? Remember what sin does? It'll take you farther than you want to go. And it keeps you there longer than you want to stay. And it costs you more than you want to pay. And your character, what you really wanted to be, what you really desired to be as a success in life and to do what is good and what's right, it makes you something you don't want to be. Because you did not learn by the grace of God to deny it. You've got to deny it. And you've got to start saying, yes, I want to live. I want to follow the Lord. That's not legalism, people. That's righteousness. Because it teaches us to be sober. You know what the word sober means? It means to be clear-headed. It doesn't mean not to be drunk. It means to be clear-headed. You learn to think straight. When you're following sin and you're following your friends and you're going the way of unrighteousness and ungodliness, you're not thinking straight. Your mind is pretty cloudy, and you're trying to justify the things that you can do and get away with, and you will never do it. Because the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. So what happens is we've got to start seeing the seriousness of what life is about and have a clear head. That's why we took 6 to 8 weeks to run our people through a program on how to change the wicked, sinful thought patterns that we've developed over the years. We have a counseling program that we've been doing with one of my pastor friends, and he's given it to me, and we started going over how to think clearer, how to change our thought processes, how to change when people have an action against us. Either they do something to us, or they come after us with some violent words or something, and we say, whoa, what are they doing? What's wrong? Then we learn how to, well, here's what happens. We usually react, don't we? And we shouldn't be reacting. We should be responding God's way. Why does God allow us to have these people do these things to us? Because I want to tell you something. You can't control the actions of other people. You can't. But you can respond in a way that's godly if you think straight. So we had to go through how to think straight. And it was a good process, Pastor, because it took our people through great trials and great tribulations. But in the long run, when it came facing their bosses, when it came facing their friends, when it came facing to other mates and stuff like that, it changed their lives. And they learned how to live because they could think clearly. And they learned how to deny because they had a clear mind. And then this is what we see the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us righteousness. In other words, how to do right when we weren't doing it before. And how to be godlike when we weren't. And that would not be possible if it weren't for the grace of God. So the next time you see somebody, don't just look at them. Look for the working of the grace of God in their life. And rejoice what God is doing with them. And by the way, it wouldn't hurt to do some self-inventory either and see what great grace God has bestowed upon us to the praise of His glory, which we read about this evening. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer, shall we, Father?